Well, welcome everybody to the Mysterio Untruth Bible Study Voice Room. For the recording's sake, tonight's Tuesday night, 3/27/2012. And I hope everybody's had a beautiful day. I've had a good one. Lori had a meeting tonight, so I'm here by myself. It's kind of an eerie feeling. I never like being totally alone. I don't know why that is. But, you know, we're never totally alone if we're in the Lord. We always have the Lord with us, and that's a great comfort. It always is to me. And even though there may not be any people around, think about that. You're never really alone. And that's kind of my free sermon for tonight. But anyway, what we'll do tonight, and I do welcome everybody again for being here. I look through this list, and man, my heart just lights up. But what we're going to do tonight will be study number two in the study, what I'm calling A Journey Through Acts. And now you get the paid one there, Gary. You can certainly go through the book of Acts many times. And as I said, I think in the first study that we did back on the 7th of February, you can go through Acts over and over and over and over again and learn something every time you go through that book. I know that I do. I was joking with Mikey on email today, and yes, Mike Michikowski can send an email. That's a warning to you guys. But I was joking with Mikey on email today that, you know, he was asking me, you know, as he always does, had I studied. And I said, oh, yeah, you know, no, Book of Acts like the back of my hand. Well, certainly I was jesting. Because even though you may think you know the Book of Acts, it only takes one more reading through it to figure out something that you've missed. And I've already done that tonight. So what we're going to do tonight is pick up with where we left off at the end of chapter 1. We're going to pick up with the beginning of chapter 2. And we'll keep trudging through Acts. Maybe we will get through the entire chapter of second chapter of the book of Acts. Maybe we will not. We'll let the Lord lead in that and see how it works out. But before we do get started in the scripture, bow with me and let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day and the glory of it. Father, for the beauty of it and the knowledge that you are ours. Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ has given his blood for us and that we are redeemed in him. Father, thank you for that. Thank you for the knowledge that we have of the mystery and our hope in the heavenly places. Father, we feel that it sets us apart and prepares our minds. We feel that we know and can prove this hope in Scripture. And we know and feel this from the power and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for these that have come this way, and Father, for my words tonight, that they would be your words out of these clay lips and not my own. Father, that it would be all of you and none of me is my prayer. Be with us now and send the Holy Spirit to our midst as you always do. Lead, God, bless and keep us as we break open another portion of your word. First, in Christ's name tonight, we do humbly pray. Amen. All right. Turn with me, as I said earlier. Go ahead and turn with me to the second chapter of the book of Acts. Now, I want to start off with a brief review. You know, when we went through chapter 1 of the book of Acts, of course, Luke starts out and he says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach." And it tells us that this book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, as it's called, is basically a continuation of the book of Luke. So if you open and read the book of Luke written by Luke, or the Gospel of Luke written by Luke, and you read the Acts of the Apostles written by Luke, you've got a pretty comprehensive story of all that the Lord began to do and teach, he says, all the way from his birth, all the way through the end of Acts 28:28, of course, where Israel was set aside. And, of course, in chapter 1, we have the ascension of the Lord and the promise in verse 5 of chapter 1 that we are going to see fulfilled tonight. So we saw the ascension of the Lord there. We saw the replacing of Judas by the apostles themselves. Remember, they cast the lots, and it came down to two. Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And, of course, when they cast the lot fell with Matthias, it says, and he was numbered with the 12. So those are the two events, the basic big two events, that happened in the first chapter of the book of Acts. I hope I don't have to when we get to the 28th chapter of the book of Acts over about 2050. I hope that we are not sitting here trying to get Ronnie at the age of 100 to recount everything that happens in the book of Acts. So I don't know if I'll be able to do a review every time before we get started. Hopefully, you can pick up hopefully you can go back and maybe listen to the recordings. Or maybe by then everybody will have that RJ45 jack in the back of their head that Mikey always talks about. So turn with me, if you would, to Acts 2, and we're going to pick up where we left off. And the scripture says this, "And when the days," I know your book says day, but it probably should say days, "and when the days of Pentecost was fully come," or being fulfilled, "they were all with one accord in one place," and they all, of course, is the apostles. "And they were being fulfilled," it says, "they were all with one accord and in one place." Now, a couple of notes on this days of Pentecost here. There's a note in the Companion Bible that I thought was pretty applicable there. It says, literally, "in the day being completed." It says the Syriac and the Vulgate read "days." This refers to the completion of the 7 weeks, 50 days inclusive, from the waving of the sheaf of first fruits. And you go back, and if you look at the waving of the first fruits there in Leviticus 23 and verses 15 and 16, that was the beginning of the 50-day period of Pentecost. Now, they were here on that 50th day. So this gives us at least one place here in the book of Acts to where we should be able to go back and look at a calendar and tie down that exact date. Now, I have not taken the time to do that tonight. I would trust that everybody under the hearing of my voice could take that little nugget and run with it and nail this day down to the very day on the calendar of AD 29 that it happened. I would hope that you could. But I didn't do it, and maybe I'll go back and do it. So it says, "And when the day of Pentecost," and Pentecost, of course, in the Greek, means 50th. It means the 50th. It's the 50th day. It's the first day after the seven sevens, as it's foretold, of course, there in Luke. Now, it says, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly," verse 2, "suddenly there came a sound out from the heaven," is how it should read. "There came a sound out from the heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting." Everybody that you ever hear tell about encountering a tornado here in the day in which we live, I always see them interview them on TV, and the first thing they say is, "Man, it sounded like a freight train. I couldn't believe the noise that went with this mighty rushing wind." Well, that's literally what that rushing mighty wind there is, kind of what it means, is there was a noise that accompanied the arrival, of the Holy Spirit here, or the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It says there came a sound out from the heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now, can you imagine how that would make you feel if you were experiencing this? Everybody that's ever been in a tornado, they said, well, it literally started tearing the house apart. You can see the boards fly off and maybe the roof fly off, and, this got took away, and there we stood in the shower, and all that left was a shower. Well, here, nothing's taken away. They just hear the sound, but nothing's damaged with the wind. It's just the sound of a mighty wind. And it says in verse 3, "And there appeared," horeo, it's the Greek word horeo here. "There appeared," or were seen by, "there were seen by them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them," or it sat upon literally each one is how that should read. Now, these cloven tongues in the text, it says parting or distributing. So my mind tries to conjure up a mental picture of how this must have looked. Because in doing so, I feel like I understand it better. Everybody, we associate things, men especially visually. I got to see something shown to me like diagrams or exploded views or something like that. I'm a very visual person. I can understand it if I see it. And in my mind, I see these, I see it almost electrical. You see these movies where static electricity seems to jump around all over people's body. I sort of envision it in my mind, this distributing or these parting tongues of fire as being like little arcs all over their bodies. And they said it, there appeared unto them these cloven tongues like as of fire. And that fire there literally is the Greek word for fire. There was a glow to it. There was a glowing appearance to it. Is it, and it said, and it sat or it rested or it hovered upon each of them, each one. So get the picture. They hear the wind, then these things begin to happen. The arcing, the look of the glow that appears upon each of these men. And it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, we've got a little work to do on this term. This Holy Ghost here should be, according to the Companion Bible, without the article. There's two distinct ways to look at the term pneuma hagion, as it, and I probably pronounced that terribly. But we'll hear where it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Let's read the verse. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So I want us to understand what's going on here. Because this group of verses, down through the years, has been yanked out of context, it's been mistranslated, it's been misquoted, and it's been turned into something that Satan has taken and turned into an abomination, I believe, into a false work or a work of the demons. And I literally believe that. If you've never been in a service where someone's spoken what they call the unknown tongues, because some translations literally put the word unknown tongues in there. They add that. And that's not what's going on here. But if you've ever been in a service where somebody jumps up and begins to do that, I was in a song service at the Baptist church that we used to attend years ago, and Larry was preaching there. I was a young fella. I never will forget it. And it was a singing service, and some fella in the back really got the feeling good. And he jumped up, came down the aisle on the right side of the church, and was muttering this gibberish that I had never heard, and I still remember the feeling to this day as this fella come by me. Every hair on my neck stood up, even as young a fella as I was. I felt like all of a sudden I was in the wrong place, that I shouldn't be there. And the guy came down the aisle, and I hate to bore you with this story, but I'm going to. The guy came down the aisle and made pretty much a lap around half the church there. Well, before he went all the way around, Larry met him in the aisle. And I'll never forget this. Larry asked him point blank, is Jesus Christ come in the flesh? And I stood there not believing what I was looking at. The guy looked at him, never said a word, turned around and walked back to his seat. He sat there for a few minutes, and then he got there and got up and left. I don't know if it was from embarrassment, or I don't know if he was compelled by whatever spirit was in him to get out of there. But now that I saw with my own eyes. I was maybe 11, maybe 12 years old. I couldn't have been much older than that. But I'll never forget it. And every time I read this scripture, I rest in what I know and what I can figure out from what the text is telling me. And I have faith in what I can read and in the understanding that God has given us through understanding this. So it says, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost here, and that's the Greek term pneuma hagion without the articles. It doesn't say the pneuma, the hagion. It says pneuma hagion. This is without the article, and it occurs 52 times in the New Testament, this term does. And without the article, it never means or refers to the giver of the gifts, but to the gifts themselves. And that's important. Now, I'm not going to get into a big, long discussion of that because I'm trying to make some ground here, But for anybody that wants to check that out, there's an excellent write-up, I believe, in the Companion Bible in Appendix 101, Part 2. So see that for the details on the differences in the Spirit, the Holy, and Holy Spirit. And one is referring to the giver. The other refers to the gifts. You know, don't take my word for it. Grab your Bible. Grab your Companion Bible. Get out your lexicons and concordances and check it out. Okay? So it says, with reference here to the gifts, it says in verse 4, they were all filled with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, basically, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this other here, the word other that you're looking at in the English, is the Greek word heteros. Heteros. Now, if you think you might have heard heteros before, I am a heterosexual male. And, you know, don't take that the wrong way. It means, heteros means another of a different kind. Heterosexual, I believe, means I'm normal. That, I love another of a different kind, i.e. my wife, who is a female and not a male. That's what normal heterosexual male behavior is, I believe. There's a lot of folks in the world today that don't believe that, but I do believe it. It means another of a different kind, usually noting generic distinction. By my genre, I'm a male and my wife is a female. So that's what that word means. Now, verse 8, I believe, in this discourse here in chapter 2, verse 8, is going to remove all doubt as to the meaning we are to assume about the tongues here that it mentions in verse 4. Incidentally, let's look to what this says. It says, as the Spirit gave them, even as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And this word utterance here, and I was started to write it down, and I believe this is when the phone rang a while ago. Let me look down here in notes on verse 4. It means to utter or to speak forth. So they're speaking as the Spirit gave them the uttering or the speaking forth. Now, let's read on. It hasn't been very distinctive yet about what this language is. It says in verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews. That makes sense. Devout men out of every nation of those under heaven. Every nation of those under heaven. Well, when I get to this point, I immediately understand that, you know, the history that I know about the nation of Israel is that their entire history is littered and filled with captivities. Times when they were carried off by the Assyrians. Times when they were carried off to Babylon. Times when they were carried off by this king or that king. And given over even, remember Nebuchadnezzar, the nation of Israel at very few times in their history did they have any lasting peace other than being the captive of some Gentile nation. There was just not that many times. Well, sometimes these would be for a span of many years. The scripture is full of these times that Israel was captive of another nation. At the day that we're looking at here in the book of Acts, they're a captive of the Romans. They're under Roman rule at this time, as they were in the days of the Lord. Nothing has changed with relation to that. So when I see here that there were Jews, they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. I don't have any problem with that at all. Now look at the note. Actually, let's look at some words first. That word dwelling there is the Greek word ptoikio, and it means a resident, housed permanently, sort of as we would say someone was living there. It could even say in verse 5 in our language, and there were living at Jerusalem Jews. Now, these people had taken up their residence there. They had come there from other nations and were dwelling or residing here. The Greek word katoikeo, that's exactly what it means, that they were living here. Look at the note in the Companion Bible on verse 5. And I hate to keep referring to that, but it really clears it up in a lot of cases. It says, these are not sojourners for the feast, but the Jews of the dispersion who had taken up their abode at Jerusalem, perhaps because of the expectation of the Messiah. And it said, compare that to Luke 2. We know that there were many signs of the arrival of the Messiah, as Luke mentions in Luke 2. So it makes perfect sense that these Jews now had gathered and were waiting for something to happen. They were maybe waiting for the Messiah. Now, of course, they had already missed him. By this time, he had already come, lived his life, gave his life, and died and was resurrected and ascended. But, you know, these Jews may still have been there looking for the Messiah. Maybe they had not heard, or maybe they had not understood. But it says they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every ethnos, nation. There is the Greek word ethnos, every nation of those under heaven. So it's almost indicative that there were Jews there representative of all the Gentile nations. There were Jews that had been carried away. They had learned their language in the country of their captivity. And even though they were Jews, didn't necessarily speak Hebrew. Not even real sure. They probably would have spoken, probably Koine Greek at this time. Would have been a little closer. But the way it's going to show us in the next few verses is that there were many languages represented here. Now, it's getting that way in the U.S. anymore. I didn't notice that until we went into a store. You might have heard me talking about this a couple of weeks ago in Atlanta, and I told Drew, we're going to have to leave and go back to Oconee County, South Carolina, so I can find somebody that speaks English. Almost everybody in this store spoke a language other than mine. And I didn't have any gift of the Holy Spirit there to interpret, so I was kind of lost. Unless I was talking to a member of my own family there. So it says in verse 5, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation of those under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, verse 6, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak, look at this, in his own language. And the word language there in verse 6, language is the same as the word tongue in verse 8. It's the Greek word dialectos. Now guess what? Guess where we get our word dialect? Exactly. That's where we get it. The Greek word dialectos means language or tongue. So we have an indication here now. The Holy Spirit has cleared up what we're supposed to understand about what's going on here. There are no gibberish being uttered here. There's not some guy running around up and down the aisles, gibbering and muttering in just noises that probably only he and his demon understand. What's happening here is that God is providing a gift of the Spirit of interpretation, of speaking in somebody else's language and the other person being able to understand it in their own tongue. It would be as if my Chinese friends, that I'm going to see here in a few weeks, were to come into my living room and I could suddenly begin talking to them in Chinese without ever having a single lesson. That's exactly, folks, what God is doing here through the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit as they've been delivered to these men. God is taking care of the language barrier here. God instituted it back in the book of Genesis so that it would divide the population. Well, guess what? Here, that's being taken away to unify the population. I don't know if you've ever thought about that or not, but I believe that's what's happening here. So it says, now when this was noised abroad, when everybody began to get these gifts, the multitude came together and they were confounded. They were socheo. They were to throw into disorder, perplexed. They were confounded, confused. They saw this happening and they were confused by it. They didn't really understand it. They were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language, in his own dialect, in his own tongue. Well, I gotta say, that would have blown my mind too. At this time, I would have been blown away by this. If I had seen any of these miracles that were done by the Holy Spirit back in this day, I gotta say, it would have took me back. I don't know how I would have taken it. But they were confounded as we would be, it says in verse 6 there. And every man, where it says every man, it says they heard them speaking each one. So each man heard them speaking in his own language. So all they had to do was open their mouth and speak. And this guy heard it in his own language. I would have to assume that if there were five people sitting in front of Peter and he was speaking and all five of those people spoke a different language, I believe that every one of them, when they heard what Peter was saying, they would hear it in their own tongue. Now, that's Ronnie's belief about what's going on here. It says in verse 7, and they were all amazed. So would I have been. Dumbfounded is the word there. They were all dumbfounded and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Aren't they Galileans from Galilee? Now, remember who the gift of the Spirit came on. They were Jews. They were the disciples. And somebody picked up on that. And said, wait a minute. How do we hear in our own language? Aren't all these guys Galileans? Shouldn't they be speaking Hebrew? And how hear we, verse 8, how hear we every man in our own tongue, our own dialect, wherein we were born? See, this removes all doubt about what's going on here in Acts 2. And I'm sorry if folks can't get it. They're not reading something that I'm reading. Maybe English words don't mean something to them that they mean to me. I'm not trying to be facetious or smart aleck, but this is very plain to me. And the scripture is written very plain. If we're willing to let go of the tradition and what we've always heard and been taught and just believe what God says. So he says, how hear we every man in our own tongue, our own dialect, wherein we were born. See, these Jews were born somewhere else. We were born somewhere else. We learned another language, but when I'm listening to this guy, I know he's not supposed to be able to speak my language, but yet I can hear him and understand him. That's exactly what's going on here. And then they begin to list the different tongues and dialects. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia. See, they were from all over. These Jews that were gathered there were from all over. You still don't think they're Jews? You think, oh, Ronnie, there's got to be some Gentiles mixed in there that they're talking to. Skip over to verse 22, chapter 2, for just a second. See the beginning of Peter's discourse here after he quotes the scripture to them. He says, ye men of Israel. Ye men of Israel. You see what he says? He didn't say, you Jews, you folks here living in Jerusalem. He said, ye men of Israel. Now, go back over to verse 9. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia. Verse 10, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers or sojourners from Rome, Jews and proselytes. See, he makes that whole list clear at the end of it. He says, these folks are either Jews or they're proselytes. Any questions? Now, Ronnie didn't say it. I didn't write this book. I'm just telling you what it says. I don't think anybody in here that I can see the name of has a problem with this. And I say these things for the sake of those who may come along and listen to these recordings off the website. For somebody that may be searching, trying to figure these things out, and maybe, just maybe, it may help one of them. That's my prayer. Jews and proselytes, it says at the end of verse 10 there. Cretes and Arabians, he goes on in 11. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works, the great things of God. There is no muttering here. There is no gibberish here. There is no carrying on here like I saw when I was young. None of this is taking place. Each of these people hear what is being said here in Acts chapter 2. Each hears in his native language. And hello, Jim and Jen. Is it ever good to have you with us? Praise the Lord for his work. It means tons to me to know you guys are back out there and listening. God bless you, and we're praying for you every single day as hard as we can pray. And we certainly are glad to see you. We're in Acts chapter 2. Just have read verse 11 if you'd like to join in with us there. We're going to keep trudging on here in the book of Acts. Let's read 11 again. It goes on and says, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works, the great things of God. And it goes on to say there in verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, or they were perplexed. They were amazed and perplexed, saying one to another, what does this mean? What meaneth this? Why is this happening? And I got to say, that's a logical question. If I were to walk up into a crowd that I knew a lot of folks couldn't speak my language, and all of a sudden everything that everybody said, I heard it in my language, I got to say that I would be very curious too. I'd want to know what was going on. What does this mean? Verse 13, now there are always the scoffers. Others, mocking, said, these men, or they, are full of glucose. They're full of glucose. They're full of new wine. And the new wine was evidently the stout stuff. The new wine must be the pleasantly inebriating kind that would make one drunk. They said, they are laughing. I can hear them scoffing. Ah, these guys are drunk. Look at them. They're running around all this gibberish and probably hugging and carrying on. Didn't know what to think of it. But Peter does. Peter knows exactly what to think of it. Because why? Because Peter is being led by the Holy Spirit at this point. Verse 14, but Peter standing up with the 11. Now see, we've completed now. We're up to 12. Peter plus the 11 equals 12 when they added Matthias back in chapter 1. He's standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and he said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Look at the note in the Companion Bible there on verse 14. An interesting note. Where it says, ye men. It says literally men, Jews, and dwellers at Jerusalem. Look at the note on 111. The ministry of Peter was to who? The ministry of Peter, the Companion Bible correctly says, is to the circumcision. Yes. Turn with me to Galatians 2, chapter 7 for just a minute. I want to read you something. Should know it by heart. We've been through Galatians so many times lately. Galatians chapter 2, I'm going to read verse 7 to you so you'll get the reminder. Remember, Paul here is talking about Peter. Let's start at Galatians 2, 6 and read 6 and 7. Paul says, but of those who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, that's pretty plain, isn't it? The uncircumcision, the gospel of them, to them, was committed to Paul. Peter, his apostleship, was committed to those of the circumcision. Now, turn with me over to Matthew 16, verse 18. I'll show you another one. Matthew 16, 18. Another declaration of Peter's position here. Matthew chapter 16, 18 says this. The Lord turns to Peter and he says, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church or my assembly, and the gates of Hades, the gates of the grave, shall not prevail against it. So Peter is literally dubbed or appointed the keeper of the gate of this assembly. This assembly at the time was none other than that of the kingdom of the Jews. And that's exactly what's being offered again here in the book of Acts. There's no difference in the offer of the kingdom between the days that the Lord was on the earth and the days of the book of Acts, except that it's now being done, as the scripture says, by them that heard him. them that heard him, them that companied with the Lord, them that had witness of these things that had happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they are the ones taking forth the message to the nation of Israel. So Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and he said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." He said, "I want you to understand this, and I want you to listen to what I got to say." Verse 15, "For these are not drunken, as ye assume or suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." So if these guys were correct, they had pitched an all-night drunk, and it had carried over into 9 o'clock a.m. That's what third hour of the day is on the Hebrew clock. It's the day was, of course, reckoned from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., and the night from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. So the third hour of the day in the scripture is 9 a.m. If these guys were drunk at 9 a.m., as Peter puts it, you know, they would have been heavy, pretty heavy drinkers. I'd say they were probably teetotalers. He said, "They're not drunk as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day." But, he said, now he's going to explain. He's already told them what's not happening. Now he's going to tell them what is happening. "But this is that. This that you see is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." So what we are literally going to read here, what we're going to see, is we're going to be hosted by Peter to a session of here's prophetic scripture being fulfilled. And we're going to get a little lesson in fulfillment here. He says, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." So he's about to show them that what they're witnessing is the fulfillment of prophecy from Joel the prophet. And if you want to see what's quoted in verses 17 through 21, it's quoted from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 31. So let's read what Peter says is happening. He's going to give them an answer to their question about what's going on. Joel says this, "And it shall come to pass." Joel said it hundreds of years before this point. Now we're to the point of the time of fulfillment. See, God gives a prophecy, and in God's time, prophecy is fulfilled. And here it happens. He says in verse 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days." So does anybody doubt that the time of the book of Acts on God's prophetic calendar was the last days? Was Paul crazy when he wrote in Thessalonians, "We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord"? No, he wasn't crazy. He understood what was going on, just as Peter did. When Paul was converted and came to the understanding and the knowledge that the Lord gave him, he understood the timetable of God. He didn't know the day or the hour, but he sure knew that it was coming quick, and I'm not so sure that he didn't even know the year. Doesn't say you can't know the year. That's Ronnie's conjecture. Let's read on. He says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit." Well, isn't that what the scripture said just happened to them? Certainly is. He said, "I'll pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Now, prophesy doesn't mean always to foretell the future. Prophesy means to speak for God. And that's what these men are doing. All that God did was removed the language barrier and gave them the words to say. "They shall prophesy." It says in 19, "And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath." Well, they've just received the sign. One of the signs was that now there's no language barrier. "Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's what Peter says is being fulfilled right before their ears. Now, of course, I believe he carries it all the way up to the point of the coming of the Lord. So he's given them kind of a where you are now to where we're going with this in his discourse here out of Joel chapter 2. Now, you can agree with that or disagree, but check it out and look at it. And, study it and come to your own conclusions. When you hear me say those things, those are conclusions sometimes that I've come to, and you may agree or disagree. Verse 22. Peter's through with this quoting Joel. Now he's going to explain it. Here again, ye men of Israel, no Gentiles here. He is not talking to the Gentiles. The things that we're about to read him say apply to the nation of Israel. Now, I know a lot of people don't like that. Nobody, of course, that I see in this room. But folks that may hear this later on, they may not like it. I can't help it. Again, I didn't write the book. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. Boy, he starts off. He starts with the point. Right up front. A man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. See, he goes back to the signs which they were going to see, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. There probably wasn't anybody in the crowd that hadn't, maybe a few, I don't know, that hadn't seen or heard of some of the things that the Lord did while he was on the earth. Peter goes on, he said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So he puts them on the accusation right up front there. Whom God hath raised up, verse 24, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Death couldn't hold the Lord. Death could not hold him. He said, for David speaketh concerning him. Now he's going to, you know, if there's a bunch of Gentiles in the crowd, this whole thing with David isn't going to mean much. It's not going to have a whole lot of meaning. It's not going to have a whole lot of punch to it. Because a Gentile would not know the Jewish ways. They would not know of the Jewish history. And they would not know of the Jewish ancestry, quite likely. Nor would they care. So he says, for David speaketh concerning him, Christ, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Of course, this is coming from the Psalms. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. So he says, this is the Christ that David spoke of right here in the Psalms. Then he goes on again. Men and brethren, his Jewish brethren, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. You mean he's not strolling up and down the streets of gold? Nope. You mean he hasn't received his hope yet? Yep, that's what I mean. If the scripture's correct here, Paul says he's dead and buried. In his grave, his tomb is right out here where we can see it, even today. He said, therefore, verse 30, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. His soul was not left in the grave. We went over this, didn't we? Neither his flesh did see corruption. And then Peter goes on, verse 32, in his dissertation here. He says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. As he's standing here saying this, get this, everybody that's had the blessing of the Spirit on them can understand exactly what he says, whether he's speaking it in their language or not, because God's doing the interpreting. Isn't that something? I can almost see in my mind Peter standing there saying these things. This Jesus, he says, God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. It's God that gave us this, that you're right now looking at, that you can see and hear. For David has not ascended into the heavens. Well, you know, there's a lot of people out there that would dispute this, and I can't, you know, we can only do something about that if they're willing to talk about it. David has not ascended into the heavens. It's a statement of fact. But he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. And he says this in 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. That's mouthful. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what do we do? What shall we do, knowing what we know now? Here's what Peter tells them to do. The message is the same as it is when the Lord begins it in Matthew chapter 4. If you don't believe me, go back and read it. As a matter of fact, I would prefer you not believe me and that you go back and read it. He says this, Peter said unto them, verse 38, repent. Repent. The Lord began his teachings in Matthew. What did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Peter said unto them, repent. Same message. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And my lovely wife made it home. Hello, lovely wife. She's blushing now. Y'all can't see her, but she is. So Peter tells them to repent and be baptized. Well, I hear preachers tell people that today. You got to repent, you got to be baptized. They still carry on the message of Acts today. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, Israelites. It's not there, but you may as well add it because you can. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with or by many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward or this crooked generation. Then they that gladly received his word, they were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now that was a sermon. That was a sermon. And I have to believe that the witness of the Holy Spirit and the works of the gift that was given, the gift of tongues, the gift of the interpreting, had a lot to do with that. I believe it did. And they continued steadfastly, it says, verse 42, in the apostles' doctrine, and I'm almost done, in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. They created a common treasury, so to say. And they sold their possessions, verse 45, and goods, and parted them to all as every man had need. So they put everything into a common treasury. They sold it all out, put it all into a common treasury, and it was being divided as according to the need of every man was. Maybe one man had more children than another man. Might have been more needs here than there were in other places. I'm not sure. But I don't know how those needs were meted out, but that's what it says. It was parted unto all men as every man had need. verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. See, their message, it says they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and they were breaking bread from house to house. So they would teach in the temple. They would come and break bread and probably teach from house to house, just a lot as we do today. And the Lord added, to the church there should be omitted. It says, and the Lord added daily such as should be saved, or he added daily the saved, those that would see and understand the message that Peter had brought them. We'll stop the recording here. I hope you enjoyed this and got a little bit out of it. Let me stop recording.